want to thank Zach and the session again for allowing me to come preach to you this morning. Let's turn in our scriptures to Isaiah 43 for our Old Testament reading this morning. Isaiah 43. Listen here, for this is... Oh, sorry. Technology. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, through the rivers, and they shall not overcome you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, and Cush and Seba as in exchange for you, because you are precious to my eyes, and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, from the west, I will gather you. I say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the land of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gathered together and the peoples assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me, no gods were formed, and shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declare and save and proclaim when there is no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And then on to our New Testament reading, which is found in Mark 2, the first 12 verses there. Listen again here, for this is God's word. When he returned to Capernaum, and after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when he had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting among them there, questioning their hearts, Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Rise, take up your bed and walk? But then you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, Rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went before them all. But they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. You may be seated. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you that you are working out your salvation. Very true. Enough.
Okay. All right. Again, technology. As we come for the word this morning, I'd like to start off my sermon with a story. Many of you know that my family and I moved up here 5 years ago, and my son moved up here with us. He had just finished Georgia Southern University. And my son is crippled. He was that from birth. He was a preemie, and he has cerebral palsy. And when he began college, he went first to 2 years to a local junior college, and then he went off to college, which my wife was greatly afraid for him. He was going to be 5 hours from this at a place called Georgia Southern University, which is near Savannah, Georgia. And we didn't know how he'd do. He'd never really been on his own. He got to Georgia Southern, and one of the first things he did was became acquainted with the RUF minister, the same organization I work for now. And that group of people brought my son into a fold and made sure that he got to every meeting. They made sure that he had rides, because he didn't drive at that time. They just loved him. It was an incredible thing to see how well they took care of him. Often people would gather and they would have a party or a game night or something planned there at RUF. And the next thing they would say is that, well, who's going to get Rick? And he'd make everything. They even, his 2 years there, they had what they called a barbecue tour. And what they did, they went around on Saturday night to little unknown places in South Georgia and looked for good barbecue. 40 people did this every Saturday night, okay? And some of these little places could hardly fit them all into the restaurant. But they always made sure Rick was able to go. I remember one time he called me, and I can hardly hear him. I said, where are you? He said, I'm on St. Simon's Island. That's 2 hours from Georgia Southern. I said, what are you doing there? And he said, oh, we're in our barbecue tour. We're at Southern Soul Barbecue, if you know that place, if you've been there before. And they had a two-hour wait. But they made sure he was there. It was truly Christian love and Christian care for someone. And this morning, as we look at our scripture, we see a gentleman similar to my son, unable to walk at all. And yet, people cared for him. So let's dig in this morning. First of all, let's look at the paralytic and what that meant at that time and age. This is someone that had no ability to walk, no ability to see Jesus. His life was like this. It was maybe sitting by the gate in whatever in Capernaum there, maybe begging for money to live on. If he had family there, maybe they made sure he got to the place to sit at the gate. He had to beg for food and money. He was someone that truly had no ability to do anything. He needed help to get around. And we see that the fact that this guy was truly unable. He was unable. And yet, he had probably heard about the healings that were happening that Jesus had done before he got there. But he needed that help. This is the only chance that he had to see Jesus, was someone to take care of him. Someone to help him. He needed help to get anywhere. And he didn't, we're not sure here whether he asked these guys to help him get to see Jesus or whether they volunteered to do so. But four men came forward to help him see Jesus. You see, he had to put his life in their hands. He had to trust them that they would take him where he needed to go. These four men. And let's focus in on these guys now. You know, these four men, we don't know their names. We just know they cared enough for this individual to make sure he got to see Jesus. They showed compassion on him. And yet they themselves had to face challenges. Because in this culture, there was a social challenge, there was a religious challenge, and there was a physical challenge. And think with me through those things here. First of all, the social challenge. Now, this guy, he had probably been by the gates. Everybody knew who he was and probably sneered at him. And remember this, too, guys, is that most people believed at this time that guy was crippled because either he sinned or his parents sinned. Okay? So there was a social stigma on this guy. And yet these four men worked through that. There was also a religious stigma. There was an idea that this guy was probably unclean. He probably couldn't clean himself very well. And he was to touch him may make you ceremonially unclean. And there was also physical barriers. Now, I don't know if you've ever picked up or helped pick up someone who cannot walk or is sort of paralytic-like. They're heavy. My son could walk a little bit, but even when I've had to pick him up, I'd pick him up on my shoulder to move him places that he couldn't get through. And often, he's a heavy body. He's a heavy body. And yet, these men, what they did, they put aside their social problems. They put aside the religious problems. And they put aside the physical barrier problems. And they came to help this guy out. And so they bring him to the place where Jesus is preaching. And they get to the house and they realize there is no way they can get near Jesus. Because, you know, people have gotten there early. They've gotten their seats. And, you know, people are not very happy when you try to get past them and into a situation. Especially since they are there. They don't give that up very often. So they couldn't even get into the door of the house. No one would let them in. But thinking about the architecture of that place in that day and age, the roofs were very flat. And usually there was a way up to the roof because people spent time on the roof. I have an international right now who is trapped in Peru. They've shut down the whole country. She can't go home. She can't do anything. She's getting a postdoc there. And she called me the other day and she said, the only solace I have is that I can go to the roof of my apartment complex. And it's a cool place I can go. She's sort of in the mountains in Peru. And I can sit there and I can look at the beauty that's around us here. But that's the only place I can go. And in this case, these four men looked up to that roof and said, we can get him on the roof. And if we can get him on the roof, maybe we can go through the roof and lower him down to see Jesus. Lower him down to see Jesus. And you know, they did that. They carried him there and they took him up on the roof. But I want to... Let me use your imaginations here for a minute. Okay, say a few weeks from now, Zach is preaching. Okay, he's here preaching in the pulpit. And suddenly you notice about right here, some dust starts falling down. Okay, maybe y'all have a good attendance, and with social distancing, nobody else can get into place. Okay? All right? And say now you see some dust coming down. And what would you think? What would you think? You know, when I was working on this sermon, I went around and asked friends about this. What would you think? And I gave them that scenario. You know, one of our members, Lena Bonis, her and her family lived in California for a while. What do you think they would think? Oh, it's a quake. It's an earthquake or something happening. Or maybe somebody would think, oh, you know, maybe the cleaners in the church didn't do a good job this week. But then, other pieces start coming down. Maybe pieces of wood. Maybe pieces of plaster or whatever they used at that day and age. And I don't get a sense here that Jesus stopped talking. Okay? But people out in the audience are sitting there wondering, what is going on in this place? And then all of a sudden, as they look up, they see a hole. And then someone lures a man through the roof right in front of Jesus. What would you think? Would you be incensed because somebody got closer to Jesus than you did? Would you be wondering, what is going on here? What if you're the owner of the house? What would you think then? And you know, the commentaries say that this was probably Peter's house. Knowing Peter, how do you think he would have reacted? What? My house? What is going on here? That's my roof. And all this happening before him. All this happening before him. You see, this paralytic had to trust that these men were doing the best for him as they helped him out. And what is Jesus' reaction? Jesus' reaction is this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What Jesus saw was their faith. Faith that works. Faith that works. The paralytic put his life in their hands and he accepted it. You see, the church is here to help and to show compassion for others. But they're only able to do it when you would let them. And he let them. He let these four men take him to see Jesus. When my wife was pregnant with our second child, she was playing softball. Which, that story is for another time, her and our conversations about that. But she was running out a hit to the outfield and hit second base wrong and tore her ACL. And she was 12 weeks pregnant. And we also had a two-year-old. And I was, you know, I just sat there and the guys, the doctor said, "We can't operate on her for at least another 12 weeks because of they couldn't put her to sleep." And I was just devastated. I didn't know what to do. And we were at the doctor's office. People were coming and the hospital. People were coming and going. And I got her in the car along with my son who was with us. And I got back home. And as soon as I got back home, one of the ladies from our church appeared. And she was a lady that's was at that time about our age. And she reached over to me and handed me this piece of paper. And I looked at this piece of paper, and it had like 20 names on it. It had times. She said, "This is how we're going to help you." You see, within 2 hours, the people at our church had gathered together and said, "Listen, we got to help the Smiths out. How can we do it?" And for 4 weeks, I didn't have to think about anything. Food appeared at our house for all three meals. Someone was always there to take my son somewhere. Often I didn't know where he was, but I trusted these people. And they took care of my wife while I worked. And eventually she was able to have the operation and was able to get back on her feet. But guys, that church showed so much compassion for us. Because, you know, I was thinking about flying my mother down to stay with us for 3 or 4 weeks. And I didn't need it because of the church. You see, that's the kind of compassion that God is talking about here. That how their faith works. How what they say does. And you see, we need to get rid of our Western self-reliance and lean on our brothers and sisters and let them do it. Just like this paralytic leaned on these four guys. They had compassion for him, guys. They had compassion. These four men stepped out of their comfort zone and helped. And they were able to carry him, this paralytic, to see Jesus. To see Jesus. You know, I work with RUF International, and we work with international students, and we do that every day. We carry people to see Jesus. We go through the barriers of language, of culture, of relationships, and we carry them to see Jesus, not literally, but figuratively. And that is what the church is all about. For those who don't believe, those who are in desperate need of help, we carry them so that they can see Jesus. That they can see Jesus. That is what we're all about. You see, when one part of the body hurts, you respond. Just like these four guys did. When someone doesn't know Jesus and can't get him, you carry them to see Jesus. That is what the church is all about, guys. That is what the church is all about. And what happens here? Jesus forgives the paralytic. Jesus sees this faith in action and forgives the paralytic. The faith of the paralytic shows an active belief in Jesus. He was willing to be lowered from a roof down in front of Jesus. Guys, that takes courage. Would you do it? That takes courage. It shows that he believed beyond just what people would say about Jesus. He believed in Jesus. Your faith that works is alive. And these men and this man forsaked it all to see Jesus. You see, faith that is alive is active. The church is called to take on the challenges of the world, and we're to forsake other things and minister to those that are in need. You see, guys, when we minister to people, when we truly minister to people, and we take them and show them Jesus, we are doing the work of the church. In doing so, we prove that the gospel is even at work in our lives. When you do something that the rest of the world says, I would never do that, you are doing gospel work. When you take time out to minister to people, you are doing gospel work. In doing so, people see Jesus. People see Jesus. And yet there are challenges to this. And there was a challenge to Jesus here. Look with me in verse 6. It says that there were scribes that were there, religious leaders. And when they immediately hear Jesus say that the paralytic's sins are forgiven, they say this in their heart, "What's with this guy? Only God can forgive. You are blaspheming. You are blaspheming." And notice, they don't say this aloud. They don't say this aloud. But they say this and they think this. But guess what? Jesus knows. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're thinking. That, who is this man? I can't believe that he said that. Who is this person? Only God can forgive sin. And you know what? They're right. They have good theology. Only God can forgive sin. But they didn't know who Jesus was. You see, sometimes good theology can also be bad logic. Sinclair Ferguson said that. Sometimes good theology can be bad logic. In this case, yes, they had good theology, but they came up with the wrong conclusion because of who Jesus is. Because of who Jesus is. And you know, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what the challenges were. And so he answers the challenge of faith to them. And what does he say? Look down here a little bit further. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" Has anybody ever come up to you and said, "I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking." Maybe your wife does that because she knows you so well. Or your husband does that because they know you so well. But these were strangers to Jesus. And he turns to them and says, "Listen, I know what you're thinking." Well, first of all, they had to be shocked to their system. And that make them truly wonder, who is this person? Who is this person can even hear my thoughts? You see, Jesus answered them with this: "What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, which is difficult to prove and to disprove, or to say, 'Get up and walk,' to a paralytic? What is most difficult to say? Your sins are forgiven? Get up and walk." Which is hard to say because the effects are easily seen. Get up and walk. And so what happens here? Jesus turned to them and said, "Listen, for you to know who I am, for you to know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go." His actions argue for only one conclusion. If his word is effective in saying, "Get up and walk," then surely his word of forgiveness must be effective also. So Jesus proves to them who he is. And you can hear in the back of their mind saying, "But only God can do this. So this must be Messiah. This must be Messiah." And the man rose and he picked up his mat and walked out, and they were all amazed. You know, this story resonates so much to people who truly don't get compassion, but need it. But this man was never to walk, but now he walks. The doubters have been proven wrong, that Jesus is God. And he can forgive sin. And the man rose, picked up his mat, and walked out. And they were amazed. That in itself is incredible. You know, in our day and age, we have people who say that there is no virgin birth, but believe in resurrection. What is most difficult? To take someone from the dead and make them alive? Or to have a virgin birth? I would say this: resurrection trumps virgin birth every day. If he can resurrect, the virgin birth is not difficult at all. Not difficult at all. Now, how can I apply this message today? First of all, take the challenge of being the gospel to people. Take the challenge. Invite others to church. Bring them. You know, I had a lady in the church, in a little church I served in South Alabama, or L.A. as we called it, and she said, "I'm not very eloquent, but I have a car," and so she would go and pick people up, and I think when I was there over the 4 years I served that church, she probably brought 50 people to church. And some stayed. And some believed in Jesus. Because they trusted her. And afterwards, she would take them to her home and they would have a meal together. And she did this for years. For years. Very simple. Now, if you would ask her what how to do the gospel, she would have a difficult time sometimes relating that. I don't know why. She was in that sense very shy. She grew up in a day and age where you didn't talk as much about your Christianity as they do now. But she could do this. She could bring people. She could invite. She could, and every time she did, she risked something. She risked that person never wanting to come back again. But she had faith. And she prayed for those people. She did that. So the challenge of the gospel is to be the gospel, to bring people, to risk something for Jesus. To take your part. And it's inconvenient sometimes. Maybe you have other things to do. Maybe these four guys had something to do. But they took time out. They even had the courage to knock a hole in the top of Peter's house and risk Peter's famous anger. Secondly, be willing to give help in times of need. Be willing to grow your faith by being a part of something that can be life-changing. Every church I ever served, we had what we call day camp, which is a way we ministered. It's like a vacation Bible school, but on steroids. We did a lot of different things. We kept them almost all day. We did a lot of things, and I had volunteers that helped with it. And I always tell them this. I said, you know, coming here and being with these children, you are doing something that has eternal significance. And I always start off telling our people that. I said, you may not think that what you are doing today is going to change the life of a child. But you just never know. You just have to step out and do it. And consequently, I was at the church, my last church, 15 years. And over the last few years that I was there, children that came to know Jesus were running the day camp later on. Because people were willing to step out and take a week off or take 5 days out of their summer schedule to minister to children. To be part of something that was special. These four guys did that for this paralytic. And because of that, he saw Jesus and he knows Jesus. And finally, people need forgiveness. And it's only through Jesus that we can have it. You see, the paralytic believed Jesus could heal him. But having to believe that he can also forgive his sin was no problem. Because he saw Jesus heal him and him being able to walk. You see, the paralytic believed Jesus was able. He believed, even before he got there, that Jesus was able to do what he did. And that's what we have to struggle with sometimes, because we believe God help us in our unbelief. Help us to know how to minister. Help us to take part of the gospel in a will. Make your faith alive. Give action to your faith. Just like these four guys did for this paralytic. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We pray that you would be with us as we minister to others. Help us, Lord, as we continue to do that. Lord, if we fear, take our fear away. Continue to do so, Father. Continue to do that for us to minister to others. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.